morning. Great to be here today. It's always good to be here, but man, I got to tell you something. And I say this very biasly, but what this family has is very special. And I know some of you might know that, some of you don't know that. If you're a guest with us, just let me boast on our family for a few moments. But I really am proud of you because I really truly believe that what you feel here, what you encounter here is really pure. I think it's really special. And I think God's taken us on a journey for the last few years, and we've come into a place where we're starting to land the plane. What I mean by that, we're starting to come into a place where I believe the things that have been prophesied over you, over me, over us, are going to begin to be realized. Yeah. I really truly believe this. And so I just want to high five you from up here today and just high five you. Richard and Tana, good to see you guys. If you guys don't know Richard and Tana, you need to say hello to them. These are great, great people. Great people. So glad they're here today. And so glad that you're here. We honor you today. Father, I just thank you for your presence. And I pray the next few moments you would just open our eyes to how good you really are. I thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of being a part of this family. I thank you, Jesus, that your goodness is so great, so amazing. I thank you that you're awakening us to the truth, to the reality, that religion will never cut it. Government will never cut it. Our jobs will never necessarily cut it. The one thing that would truly pave a way for us to step into our futures, into our destinies, into our original design by God is when we truly begin to trust in you, the original and first revolutionary. I pray, Jesus, this morning in your name. Amen. Let me just be, before I start, I felt impressed to pray for somebody or something today. I've had a couple of conversations the last few weeks, coffee shops, stores, just kind of in passing, yakking with people like I do. And it's been interesting. It's been interesting, the conversations I've had with people about this Christmas season. Maybe some of you are experiencing the same thing. When I say, hey, how are you? How's your Christmas going? They're like, man, it's okay. I've had that at least four conversations where someone said, that's all right. I go, what do you mean it's all right? They go, I don't know. It just doesn't feel like Christmas. Now, I think in my spirit, there's some of you here today that are feeling the same thing. And I don't know if it's because of the atmosphere over our nation right now that maybe it's sucked a little bit of the life and maybe expectation out of you. I don't know if it's because we have ridiculously awesome weather in San Diego. Like, let's just leave here today and go to the beach and take pictures in the water, right? Like, and then send them to everybody that does not live in Southern California and just kind of go, yo, man, take that. Right into that. Like, my buddy Mike shot a picture from Lewiston, Idaho the other day, and it was just blanket of white everywhere. I go, isn't that beautiful? And then I took a picture. We were having breakfast at Sheldon's downtown La Mesa. I took a picture of the palm trees with the sun glimmering off of the, you know. I go, that's all I had to do was just send him a picture. He hates me. He hates me. But whatever it is, can I just declare something over you today? Can I just pray over you that whatever it is that's kind of muddied or maybe it's like cloudy, you can't quite see or feel what you need to feel during this season. Can I just pray over you? Could I have actually asked this question? Is there anybody here that would be willing to say, you know, PB, that's me. I need you. Okay. Okay. A few of you. All right. Keep your hands up. So here we go. Ready? Simple prayer. Father, we welcome you into our lives. We welcome you into our atmospheres over our hearts, our lives. The atmosphere of, let me change that. Let's just say it this way. We welcome you into the part of our lives which discerns and recognizes feelings. And I pray right now and declare in the name of Jesus Christ that even right now in this moment, you would begin to sense the very presence of Almighty God. That he truly is, Jesus truly is the reason that we celebrate during the season. But here's the truth. Jesus is the reason for this particular season, but we're to celebrate this season every day of our life, not just now. Every day we can wake up with an expectation that God is good. So I declare his goodness over your life today in the name of Jesus. Whether you're feeling a little bit down because you weren't able to buy the gifts you wanted to buy for people, whether your job is in question, whether or not your marriage is struggling, whether or not your income level isn't where, whatever it is, in the name of Jesus, I pray your goodness would shine on my friends today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, here we go. This is, you can clap. This is, I get to anchor this series called A Love Revolution. A Love Revolution. Say it with me. A Love Revolution. 50 years ago, there was a love revolution that took place. It's called the Jesus Movement. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit, but that particular movement didn't sustain itself, right? So what I want to do today is I want to attempt to share some thoughts with you about my topic today, a love revolution for the one. For the one. Let me see if I can unpackage this a little bit for you. We've actually covered a lot of territory. Pastor Craig and Pastor Renee have done a great job unpackaging some of these topics. We talked about, in particular, God with us. We talked about God for us. We talked about God in us. Today we're going to talk about God working through us. But I love the thoughts that Pastor Craig shared about the confrontations of Jesus. If you remember that or not, but one thing that stood out in my mind was how there's never any control associated with Jesus. It's so counter to who we are today. There's no control in the person of Jesus. I love that. And then, and he came to set us free. I like the fact that, P. Craig, you decided to kind of address the demonic. That doesn't get talked about. But it's a reality. And that Jesus came to set us free of demonic oppression, sickness, sin, etc. Last week, Pastor Renee brought a word on an upside down kingdom. Phenomenal. Stranger Things. That's all I want to say. Some of you have seen it. It's an upside down kingdom. But it's the idea that, I wrote this down, living in an upside down kingdom requires a radical or extreme expression of love. It's counter to the world in which we live. It is a risky calling to live a love revolution. Today I'm going to address this idea of only for the one. That I believe with all my heart that Jesus came if only for the one. If only for the one. I was hoping I could show you this clip, but I was watching Netflix the other day, which we probably all do, and I came across this mini movie. It's called Arctic Under the Sky. Let me make sure I'm saying that right. Yes, under an Arctic sky, right? Started watching this because I'm a pseudo surfer. Now let me explain that. In high school in Orange County, I surfed. But let me explain my surfing. My friends in high school, we would get the boards before school. We'd get the boards before school started. We'd head to the beach, Huntington Beach, Pier Number 3, between 3 and 5. We'd head out to the waves. We had no leashes back in the day. Not David Leash. But we had no leashes on our ankles. So when you would go out there, if you tried a wave and missed it, guess what would happen? Board would shoot to the shore. So you had to go all the way back out, go all the way back and forth. So you know what we'd do? We just wouldn't catch waves. We would just sit out there and say this, isn't surfing fun? Yes, this is amazing. And then once in a while, you would try to catch a wave. And you do this, you get up and you go, and you fall off. And the board would go back to the shore. You get it. It takes you an hour to get back out. And you sit there for another hour. Isn't surfing amazing? So back to the movie. Pseudo surfer. I hate cold weather. I hate cold water. I want nothing to do with it. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. so I will never probably surf again. There's this mini movie called Under, what did I say it was called? Yeah, whatever. Yeah, that movie. It's about six surfers from basically throughout the West Coast. And they decide to set out on a journey to find waves that no one else has ever surfed before. That one set of waves that are epic in nature that no one else has found or has surfed. These guys, let me explain it to you a little bit. These guys decided that they were going to head north, not just like Northern California or Oregon or Washington or even Alaska. They decided for whatever reason that they were going to head to Iceland and look for the best waves they possibly could find. So they packed up their boards, they packed up their gear, they got their dry suits, and they traveled to Iceland in a quest for the ultimate ride. Did they find it? There was a few shots in that 20-some minute movie that you might think pretty amazing waves that they caught. But what they did find is this. If I could have shown it to you, I would like to have done so. But at the very end of the movie, they were looking for a moment when the northern lights would come out. And they could paddle out to a particular spot, catch waves while the northern lights were glimmering off the waves. And the background, you see a large mountain, a mass mountain with nothing but snow on it. Snow everywhere. And here they are in this one moment where they found the one set of waves that were epic in nature. Not only were they perfect waves, but the way that the northern lights were shimmering off of the waves. And they would catch that wave, and they'd ride it out until the end. I'm taking a little bit of liberty here in my illustration to say this. I suggest that what compelled these six surfers to go on that kind of a journey was their love and their passion in looking for the one. Looking for the one what? The one perfect wave that no one else had surfed before. In like manner, we are too on a quest that Jesus actually started some 2,000 years ago in the form of his birth. It was a love revolution for certain. And I believe with all my heart, it was for the one. It's for you, for me. Let's talk about this for a little bit this morning. This next slide. 2,000 years ago, there was a suddenly that took place. A quiet, yet life-altering revolution began. Not one born from a family of nobility, wealth, and power, but from obscurity and even controversy. Jesus did not come into the world to lead a rebellion of ruthless and power-hungry civilians, but he actually came to lead a counterculture revolution. One where love, not hate, was the motivator. A revolution where the motto was what? For the one. Say it with me. For the one. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the one. Let me talk for a moment about a revolution, because we've been talking about a revolution for weeks. And there's no lack of material when you look at a Google search on revolutions. No lack. I mean, we know our nation was birthed out of a revolution. And throughout, I mean, probably right this very moment, there's probably talk throughout the world, in some place in the world, of someone or somebody talking about a revolution to overthrow a government or to change something. Make sense? Here's a couple of definitions of revolution. A sudden or a marked change in something. A sudden or marked change in something. An overthrow and replacement of an established government or political system by the people governed. And the third one is a radical and pervasive change in society and the societal structure, usually sudden and most often accompanied by violence. Most often, not always. I'd like to suggest to you a couple of things here as we just journey down this path of talking about the one, love revolution. A revolution, I read in particular doesn't last typically more than about 15 years, and which coincides with the flourishing of a generation. I think it's a little different now how long a generation is being identified, but they're saying 15 years from the start of a revolution to the end. I was thinking about the love revolution that started the year that Candy was born 50 years ago. 50 years ago, love revolution began. Good job, Candy, way to start it. Well, your mom and dad started it, but you just got to, right? Some of you got that. But by the 80s, early 80s even, that Jesus movement had really waned, probably long before the 15-year mark. Some of you might remember that, Michael. Some of you might remember that. So you might remember. But it really, 15 years, it had already come and was pretty much past. Why is that? Why is it? I think there's a thought behind that that I want to share. I'm certainly no authority on revolutions by any means, just what little I've read. But I can tell you for certain that the revolution that started with Jesus is one for us to not only aspire to, but to maintain through our lifetime. See, I think the problem sometimes with love is it fluctuates in our lives. It comes and it goes. It rises and it falls. Sometimes it's based on our circumstances. Sometimes it's based on how well we're treated. Sometimes our love one for another is based on whether we really truly understand the dynamic of the other person or our economic situation. There's so many variables that sometimes determine how our love ebb and flows. But let me suggest something to you. When we truly have an encounter with Jesus, I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced that the way that we love begins to change. And if we can begin to dream a dream where a revolution takes place that's not based on that last particular definition where it has to be accompanied by violence, but we begin to revolt against the norm of culture, we begin to revolt against the way that people treat one another, and we begin to rise up as sons and daughters that know our identity in Jesus and begin to love where the lines are blurred, and we love simply for the one. We have been taught in church culture that the most important thing we can do is to build a big tower called Babel. Some might call it Babel. Tower of Babel. This huge edifice, this huge building. The church in America has built huge buildings. We have done well, if you will, with evangelism. But what we haven't done well with is we haven't done well with loving the one. We're convinced that bigger is better. We're convinced that if we just get bigger, God will do something even greater than we ever imagined. I suggest to you that Jesus changed the world with 3 and 12. He brought revolutionaries to the table. He taught them. He loved them well. He showed them the way. They sat on a campfire and they talked. See, we don't have a lot of recorded things that were said around the campfires when they traveled from city to city. But I promise you something. If we had those recordings, if you will, today in digital format, they would be just like us in a campfire talking about life. Right? Like, Judah, are you serious? Like, you really sold Jesus out? Like, what's wrong with you, dude? Like, Peter, are you kidding me? You denied Jesus after walking with him for all those years and you still denied him? Dude, you are whacked. I think they used the word whack back then. I'm not sure, but it's a Greek word. When you look it up, it says whacked, meaning whacked. Nutcase, crazy. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It's time for us as a community of faith, as a family, to not think that the success of our family dynamic is based on how many people we get into our chairs, how many people come to your group, how many people you know, what your position, what your title is, how many people you have on Facebook, how many Twitter followers you have. Friends, those might be fun to have, but they are not what we call a love revolution. It's not, Does it make sense to you? Look at me. Let me share with you what I think made Jesus so special as he grew up, became a man. This passage of scripture, next slide, please. This next passage out of Matthew said, just as the Son of Man did not come, born into the world, to be served, but to what? Serve. Say it with me. Serve. And to give his life as a ransom for me. I like the Amplified. This is paying the price to set them free from the penalty of sin. There's so much goodness in this. Let me tell you why. Jesus, the revolutionary, the one born of a teenage mother, he lived from an entirely different posture than most of us, actually all of us. He lived for two things, I believe. He lived to serve, and he lived to obey. His life and love was so countercultural. He loved without demand, without conditions, or expected response. How many of us can say that? We love with no demand. We love with no conditions. We love with no expected response. See, love revolutionaries are the ones you will find that are looking for the one that they can love on and care for. The ones, and I'm using this kind of a slang, but the statement you'll understand, the ones that live in the gutters, the ones that are struggling in culture, the ones that are misfits, the ones that are the outsiders. We talked about who your neighbor was many weeks ago. And we said that your neighbor is probably not the person that you like. The neighbor is probably the one that annoys you the most. Your neighbor is probably the one that doesn't look like you, dress like you, smell like you, or have your skin color. See, Jesus understood this when the Father brought him to be born of a virgin named Mary, and he came into the world. Love revolutionaries look for the one. I think, and I've said this before, many years ago now, a friend of ours, I think he's a friend, yeah? We call him Gary Zaleski. We call him Z-Man. Z preached a message. All we remember about the message in this passage was he said, what we do as Christ followers often is we do this. We step over the paralytic. We step over the person that's broken. We step over the person that needs to know what we knew so we can get to our organized meetings in church. We pass by hundreds of people every single day of our life that need to know the good news of a God that was born 2,000 years ago named Jesus. Also, we can get to our well-planned nightly meetings called church. It's time we stop talking about church in the context of a gathering like this. It's time that we become the sons and daughters that live out what the New Testament calls the ecclesia. It's a big word, would just simply mean the sent ones. You, me, we don't leave the building and become like, I'm going to go over here and be ecclesia. Right? We don't do that. Wherever you are the church. You are the ecclesia. You don't put on the church and go, here I am. Woo! Baby! Look at the big C on my chest. I'm the church, man. I am the church man. I am the church man. Hear me. Ha! No, you're not. You're to be a love revolutionary that looks for the one to love that no one else will love. Some of you in this room, I definitely know you understand this premise. But God is calling us to a higher standard. I promise you this. I'll say this. Promise you. Who knows what 2018 looks like? I have great expectation like I do with every year. But in particular, I feel like we as a family are positioned to see some amazing things happen through you, the family. I believe God's given a strategy that's going to begin to help some of you, maybe a lot of you, begin to move from what God, his original design was for your life. And how the evil one, John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. The thief is the devil. Satan comes to rip you off. And so your original design, the evil one tries to hijack. And through your life, your journey, you begin to be, your life becomes defined based on your life experience. And oftentimes those things that happen in our lives, the milestones aren't always positive. There's some negative things that happen to all of us. And sometimes those things cause trauma. Sometimes those things cause us to live in a position where we've forgotten our identity. See, your identity was never simply in your name alone. Your identity is not simply in what you own or who you belong to or how many of this and how many of that you have. Your identity belongs to God, to Jesus. Your identity is to be found as sons and daughters of God, not as orphans. But the majority of us live as orphans often. Here's my point, is that it's hard to be a love revolutionary if we're still living in that place of brokenness, in that place of an orphan mindset where you can never quite achieve enough. You can never get enough because the orphan never believes there's enough to go around. And Jesus said, I've come, you might have life, abundant life. And whatever the evil one intended for bad, the Father can take and make it for good. You see, you're on a journey, we all are. And God wants to bring inner healing to our lives so we can begin to love the way he's called us to love. The Bible teaches, how will the world know us? I mean, let me rephrase that. How will the world know Jesus? By our love. No, that's a question. They will know us by our love. How many agree? We have a ways to go as it reflects us loving well one another. See, the problem is we want to love the culture we're living in, but we have a hard time loving one another inside the walls of what we call the church. See, the Father wants to awaken us to his goodness so we can bring reformation to the culture we live in. I thought that was pretty good. I liked it. See, he wants to awaken our hearts to who he really is. Because when you become awakened to his goodness and his kindness, you're awakened to how much he loves you. So much so that not only was he born, but we know the story 30 plus years later, he was willing to pay the price and die on a brutal, brutal death on a cross so that you and I might have hope to live today. Of course, we know he didn't stay in a grave. He came out of that grave 3 days later. And we can come, we can stand, we can sit, we can shout, we can dance, we can cry, we can laugh. We can do all these things together because of what Jesus did for us. He's so good. So he wants to awaken your heart to his love. So why? So that we can then take that love, that awakened heart, and begin to love the culture in which we live. Why do you think people, listen, across America, there's thousands and thousands of people showing up in churches, big churches, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. No criticism of that at all. But that's still a minuscule part of the people you come in contact every single day. You and I must focus on the one. Okay, a couple of things here more, and then we'll try and get you home for Christmas Eve. Jesus lived a life of response. Jesus didn't live from the top down. Jesus didn't live as one that just sat around dreaming about initiatives that he could create and craft and then pursue those things. He lived in response to his intimacy with his Father. John 5:19 says this, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Father, the Son also does in like manner.'" I want to suggest to you today something that I think we miss out on as people of faith. That is the simplicity of the life that Jesus led. We make it something it's really not. When I'm reading these passages of scripture, I recognize that for me to live the love that he's called me to live and the love the way he's called me to love, do you know the way we do this? There's two things I find that Jesus did here. He served and he obeyed. He served and he obeyed. How well are we doing? See, I like what the scripture says. They said let's say it this way. It's better to obey than to what? Sacrifice. I've heard it all my life. Not sure I always completely understood the context. But I want to share with you the context, because for us to live, this is how I'm going to land the plane today, though, for us to live a love revolution life and focus on the one, there's got to be an understanding that the way that we love the one is when we have intimacy with God. And when we have intimacy with God, it's called rhythms. We've got to have certain rhythms in life that allow us to learn how to hear his voice, learn how to talk to him, learn how to be quiet, to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Isn't just in the context of relationships here, but it's like, quick to listen to what God wants to say and then slow to speak back to him. We talk too much in this culture. We are horrific at being quiet. We are a noisy nation. Went to Argentina one time, went to a restaurant, about 10 Americans in this restaurant, and they were quick to tell us, be careful, don't get too loud, because Americans have a bad reputation. So one of us would get a little excited, laughing. They go, shh, shh. Be still and know. Why? To obey God. We have to listen to this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says, but Samuel said this, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as a sin as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Speaking of King Saul, listen to this. Saul was commanded by God to destroy all the Amalekites, all of them. All living creatures were to be killed. All combustibles were to be burned. And all precious metals were to be placed in God's treasury. Not the Father's treasury, but little g, God treasury. It was a practice back in that day that when this type of thing would happen, they would demolish everything in the city, and then they would hold back a bit of the treasury for that small god, which really meant the rulers of that city. The reason for the crazy command was to show King Saul's allegiance and trust in God. The point of the destruction was to eliminate any possibility for the people of Israel to fall away and be influenced by the Amalekites. I'll say it this way. The reason God wants us to remove all sin from our life, to remove all obstacles from our life, is so that the sin that so easily entangles us around us will not impact our lives in how we love and how we journey with God. The problem here is that God told Saul to do something, and instead he listened to everyone else. He didn't obey. He felt he should hold back a part of the sacrifice for God, but that wasn't what the true God required of him. That was what the little god of that particular city or that culture was requiring of Saul. He didn't obey. He felt he should hold it back. The issue is that God didn't ask him to hold back any part of the sacrifice, but destroy it all. Allowing God, here it is, to obey is better than sacrifice. We sometimes think we're sacrificing by getting our rears out of bed and coming to the house of God. We sometimes think we're sacrificing when we give a little money in the offering. We sometimes sacrifice when we put up with rude people. Right? Come on, be honest. Be honest. But God, he's asking more of us right now. If you want to walk in a love revolution, you're going to have to learn how to live like Jesus. To obey, better than sacrifice, and to serve. How did Jesus serve? I think it's pretty clear how he served. Here's some illustration real quick. Obeying God requires doing some crazy stuff. Love revolutionaries are going to be required to do some crazy things. Check this out. Examples of some crazy stuff God asked people to do. Leave your homeland, Abram, soon to become Abraham. Leave everything you've ever known. Go to a land you don't even know anything about. Kill everything. He told Saul, kill everything in that city. Everything. Dude, that's crazy. Abraham, hey, kill your son. Wherever Blake was. Blake? Come lay down, oh 6'1" son of mine, on the altar. Think about that. What kind of obedience did that require of Abraham? This isn't to be taken lightly, guys. Check it out. Start a revolution, Jesus. Marry a pregnant woman, Joseph. Marry a prostitute? Wow, really? How about change the world, disciples? God is calling us to a higher place. No longer can we live like we've always lived. The cities, the communities, the nation upon which we live requires us of us. We can no longer be the Christians that show up for church. Well, that'd be nice if everybody showed up for church. We can no longer be the people that call ourselves Christians, but yet there's no love involved in our life. Seriously, be warned that if we don't know how to love our neighbor, if we don't know how to love the one, then really our relationship with the Father can be questioned of how intimate and how much we really desire to walk with Jesus. I'm included in this. We're all included. What's he asking of us today? A couple of questions and we'll go home. See, a love revolutionary allows love to flow like water on those that we consider our neighbor, becoming all things to all people so that some might be one. You know what the teaching used to be? It's a weird word, but it's a word called homogeneous. You hang out with people like you, because that's the easy thing to do. But God's saying, hey, I'll give you friends to hang out with. Not a problem. I'll give you havens. I'll give you some safe places where you can hang. But I'm also asking of you, son, daughter, Barry, I'm asking you, Cross Point, I'm asking you to be a love revolutionary that says this: go love the one. Stop stepping over the paralytic to get to your Christian meetings. And see, if those meetings really had impact, culture would be changed today. And I'm not discounting revival. I'm not discounting, you know, Fire and Glory and nightly meetings. Not at all. But I'm saying, what is the fruit of our gathering? Great Christmas message, right? Great Christmas message. Could have brought a cute little thing that Jesus loves you so much. He's so wonderful. Just, man. The thing I love about Crosspoint is if we really try to live authentically, good, bad, we just try, and we're not always good at it. But I'm telling you today, as we wrap this up, that God is asking something of us as it relates to becoming love revolutionaries. He's asking us to do what Jesus did. Jesus only did what he saw his Father do. He only did what his Father did, and he did it in like manner. So how do we do that? You spend time with Jesus. You get alone with God. You begin to listen to the rhythms of your life. See, rhythms, I'm not a good rhythm guy. I'm not talking playing drums because I can't. But I'm talking rhythms like time with God, prayer times, reading times, alone times, people times, rhythms of life that will then reflect your soul and who you are. If you don't spend time with Jesus, how will we ever become love revolutionaries? You can't. Because listen, the only way you're going to be able to love the other is through Jesus. Because they're opposite you. They don't like you. They don't even know why they don't like you, but they don't like you. They don't like your skin color. They don't like your socioeconomic status. They don't like you because you're Chaldean. They don't like you because you're Asian. They don't like you because you have more money than them. They don't like you because you have a better car than them. They don't like you because you've got more people in your church than they have. There's all kinds of reasons why people don't like us, but Jesus didn't say you're to love people back when they like you. He said you love people for the one. Jesus, I've heard it all my life. I've heard this. He said, here we go, ready? Here's the pastor speaking. He goes, church, if you were the only one alive, Jesus would have came for you. I believe that. I've questioned that. Ken, I've questioned that. Would he really have come for just you and me? He would have. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Father, I pray this morning as we leave this celebration, I ask you to help us as your sons and daughters to love the one. Help us to love like you do. Help us to serve like you served. Help us to obey like you obeyed. You obeyed so much that you went all the way to a brutal death on a cross. That's how great your obedience was. I pray this morning that every single person here would know how much they are loved by you. And the only way the Bible teaches that we can have relationship and be reconciled to you, God, is through your son, Jesus. To invite you into our lives, to say, I give you permission to be not just my Savior, but the Lord of my life. I give you permission to lead me, guide me, direct my path. May my steps reflect you. May I imitate you. May I be like you, Jesus, here on earth. I pray blessing on this family today. I thank you for all that have come. I pray this would be a great, great Christmas Eve day. And tomorrow would be such a great celebration for all that's here. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.